Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here at Fairhaven, and really glad that you're here this morning. If you are newer to Fairhaven, or maybe you came on Christmas Eve and went, I want to come back and be a part of this community of faith, we extend a super warm welcome to you, and we're super, super glad that you're here this morning. And I don't know if any of you feel like I do about 2024, but I have this feeling like, what happened? Like, it went so fast, and maybe some of you felt the same way, like, we are at the last Sunday of 2024 already. And I've had a bunch of older friends of mine that have told me over the years that as you get older, time goes faster, and that may be true. I have no idea because of how young I am, but is that the way we're going to go today? You're going to make fun of me here? Is this it? Last Sunday, you're going to make fun of me, right? So anyway, and I'm really, really glad to be here today, but as we think about 2025, as we step into it together, I wonder what you think it's going to bring. Maybe you belong to the group that says, no idea. No idea what it brings because it's what's coming, and how can we fully know what's coming? And there's others of us that belong to the group of life is what you make it. And so let's make something out of it. And there's a couple quotes I just want to throw them at you. Yogi Berra, he was a baseball player, and he said it's difficult to make predictions, especially about the future. And Yogi Berra had this way of saying ridiculous stuff like that. That's ridiculous because, of course, you can't predict. Oh, I guess you can say what the past was, but predicting the future. He had a bunch of those, like, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. You know, it's like, he's the originator of the bad dad jokes, right? And so, but here's a Peter Drucker quote that's a little different. He says, the best way to predict the future is to create it. He would belong to the group that says you can actually shape your future. As you think about the future, as you begin to plan for the future, think through, set plans, form strategy, and do something about creating your future. Of course, life can throw you a curveball and there's the unpredictable, but Peter Drucker is saying the future is ours to actually do something with and to create and make something out of. And I tend to fall there. A lot of us do, where we think about this time of year, we start setting those things called resolutions. Our New Year resolution. I want the world to look a little different, or my world to look a little different in this year. Some of us, and I love this practice, we have a word for the year that we pick. And it could be a word like love. There's going to be a lot more love that gets in me and then through me, or peace. I want to experience peace at higher levels this year. Or you could take like Dan Campbell, the coach of the Detroit Lions. He had a four-letter word that has changed the culture of the team. And careful on this one because it is church, but it's a four-letter word. Anybody know what it is? Grit, like we know what it is. That word was the word for the team, kind of become a word for Michigan, like grit. That's who we are. And it has shaped the culture of that entire organization, made a difference there. As we think about like who we are, and I would say this as Christians, like who are we? Or as a church, the church, the capital C church, who are we? What are the words of the word that describe us? And then to zero it in even farther, to go from who are we as Christians around the globe, or who are we as the church around the globe, like who are we as Fairhaven? Fairhaven Church, who are we? What are the statements that we say repeatedly? What are the things that we say that shape who we are, the words that shape us and compel us or drag us into our future? And these are some that you probably have heard, like number one here, you can belong before you believe. That's something that we say quite often around here. You'll hear that. A statement about you can belong. Why would we say that? that you can belong before you believe. The reason we say that is because that's the church. And the reason we know it's the church is because Jesus started the church. And if you study Jesus, really carefully study his life, you can see he actually got labeled by people as being a friend of people that didn't yet believe. He hangs out with those people. Yeah, he does, because they belong to him. And if they belong to him, and he is the leader of the church, then we ought to be that way too. And we are. We are a people. You, I have friends that we love just because we love them, and they don't have to believe to belong to us. They, and that's true about this church, you can belong here before you believe. Number two, we say this quite a bit, that life is done in circles, not in rows, like church gathering right here, right now. We kind of do this in rows, although we circle up a little bit and you guys send the word grit back to me and we have some fun with that kind of stuff, but we do church services often in rows, but we do life in circles. We circle up with each other. We circle up beforehand, and we circle up afterwards, and we have circles that we put people in where they can serve together, or they can be a part of a community of belonging, which brings us to number three, that really is a statement about one and two. You can belong. Life is done in circles. What do? We form communities of belonging that are centered on Jesus. Communities of belonging, circles of belonging, a place for you to get to know faces and names and stories and to be known, to know and to be known, and we center all of this on Jesus. Number four, we are a people who believe that living a generous life is the best way to live. And again, why would we say that? And it's because of the life of Jesus. And it came from the heart of God, that God so loved this world, you and me, that he gave. And to be a generous people is to walk in stride with the generous God. And something happens in us when we give. I can remember my mom teaching me that, just as a little boy. And I was kind of feeling down one day because my friend was playing with my older brother, because my older brother was pretty cool, and he's hanging out with him. And I was talking to my mom about that, and she said, if you want to feel better, do something for someone. And taught me a principle of life, that giving of yourself and giving to others, it actually is the best way to live. And it resembles the life of Christ. It resembles God. We believe this to be true because that's the way of our King, and we belong to his kingdom. Number five, next steps. If you've been around here at all, you've heard it. If you just walked in our lobby, you may have seen it, that we have a next step center. And for years now, we've been throwing that word out there, the next step, those two words out there. And we tell stories at least every month, a story, a next step story of somebody that took a next step. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had over the last year that are next step stories with people right here in this church, or Lori, that you've had with people, because it happens all the time. And just over the last couple weeks, I've had two conversations with people from our church that reached out to me and said, these words, I think God is leading me to a next step. I just don't know what it is right now. Can we sit down and have a conversation? And I'm like, yeah, I would love to have that conversation. Why does that matter so much to us? Because of this, that we at some point met up with Jesus, and it doesn't stop there. He keeps inviting us in to more, and that next step leads us toward living a life that is richer and fuller. We believe that matters. And finally, number six, we say this one a lot. It's our mission, helping people find their way back to God, which is another way of saying that we are the people who have been called by God to usher in his kingdom. Or another way of saying, we are the people that have been called by God to go into the world and make a difference in this world. Which is another way of saying what Jesus said when Jesus said these words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. That is the biggest small word in all of the Bible. G-O. Go. Don't just stay. Don't just huddle up. Don't just stay in your small circle. Get out of that circle. Turn outward and actually go into the world and make disciples of all nations. That all nations, in the Greek, it is pantate ethne. What it's not saying is that toward the north, we have a country called Canada. Toward the south, we have a country that's called Mexico. And if we were to travel around the world and get into Africa, there's a bunch of countries there. Get into Europe, there's a bunch of different places in that region as well. That we are to go to every single one of those places on planet. It's not saying that. Pantate ethne, and you can almost hear it, right? The word ethne is ethnicity. Go make disciples of every single ethnic, every people, every variety that is on planet Earth, because God so loved the world, all of it. He gave to all of it, to everyone. And he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came to this earth, he came with a purpose on purpose. And his purpose, at least two of them, was to put on display who God is so that we could clearly see who God is. And he also came on a seek and save rescue mission. He looked at each one of us and said, I have something more for you. I long for something more for you. And I came to this world that you might have it and have it abundantly. The dream that is in this right here is this. That life in Christ that is abundant and free would be yours. I've come, Jesus said, that you might have life and the fullness of that life that is abundant and free. This is what I long for you. And the mission, we say it this way, helping people find their way back to God, but the mission is to make disciples. And for some of us, we think, okay, I love the first part, that God longs to do that for me. I've experienced in my life that first part, that my life got richer and better and fuller and more. And I could feel the freedom that came to me when Jesus came to me and forgave me and set me free. I can feel it, and I know that I'm set free, not just for this world, but for the world to come, and I long for that. But that make disciple piece, like, who does that? Who goes to Pantate Ethne? Well, is it missionaries? Is it the role of the church, the pastor, and the church? Let's not forget, is you. And what I would love to do today for us is to make this really doable for every single one of us. And chances are you're doing it already. You're actually making disciples already. And if not, to take that bar and not to make it feel like it's not attainable, but to make it real, that we can actually lean into this mission together over this year. Here's what it means to make a disciple. A disciple is someone who is becoming like Jesus. Somebody that's showing up to church, you already did that. Somebody that's listening to messages, you're already doing that. Somebody that prays, somebody that reads the Bible, somebody that's learning about the ways of Jesus and want to become more like him, and just letting God do that work on the inside. A disciple is someone who's doing that, who is becoming like Jesus and helping others do the same. That we're helping others do the same. And when we think about who are those others, well, those others for you are going to be different than those others for me. And I know this, that I have proximity with a handful of people, really, really, really close with my son, my daughter-in-law, and my daughter, and my son-in-law, with Kathy, and a grandchild, another one on the way, that we're looking forward to just living in. We have neighbors that you don't have, and we have places where we go to work. You work where I don't work. It's making disciples is not necessarily signing up, could be this, to be a missionary to go to the other side of the world. It could be where you're at with what you have for the Lord. Just that. helping others in big or small ways do the same. And there is one guarantee. If you want to experience God in your life, if you want to experience the presence and the power of Jesus in your life, the guarantee is to jump into this, and you will, because Jesus said it. And what he said is this, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, he said, "And surely I will be with you." What precedes that is, "And now go into all the world and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe everything that I have taught you." That's what we do with our children, to share with them, to read with them, to pray with them, to teach them. Just teach them what you've learned. Show them what you've learned, and I promise, Jesus said, I will be with you in that. If you do that work, I'm in that work with you. If you go out and do that, you are actually joining up with me for that work in this world. Now today, what I want to do is give us some handles for that so that we have something to hold on to, that we go, yeah, I could do that. I can do that and be used by God and join God in his mission in this world. And I just want to tell you a story. Some of us might know the story, but it's about a guy that is mentioned 28 times in the New Testament. You think 28 times, 23 of those times are in the book of Acts, 5 other times in some of the writings by a guy named Paul. And this guy's name is Joseph. We actually don't know him by Joseph. Maybe you do. If you're really astute with Bible, you might know his name by Joseph. But we know him by another name. He has a nickname. And I don't know how many of us, every once in a while, you run into somebody that you've been calling them by their nickname their whole life and you had no idea. Like I have a friend that for about 5 years, I didn't know his real name. When I found out, I'm like, are you kidding me? But then there are those nicknames like the ones that my grandpa, he was the king of nicknames, and my dad was right there behind him, the prince of nicknames. My grandpa nicknamed we all had names, but he nicknamed one of my brothers Zodbean, and it stuck, you know, like Zodbean. My brother is 59 years old. I still call him that. I call him up, like, what's up, Zodbean? And so what does it mean? No idea. Like, zero idea. I don't even know where he came up with it. My son's name, my dad named him Dew, and my daughter's name, Rue. We have Rue and Dew. Again, what do they mean? Don't really know. This guy's nickname, we know. We know what his nickname actually is, and we know what it means because he was named after who he was and what he did. And it reads this way in the book of Acts, chapter 4, and it says, Joseph, a Levite, which means he was of the priestly order. He was born into the priestly family. They oversaw the work at the temple. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles, this is the original 12 that followed Jesus minus Judas, so we have 11, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas, 23 times in the book of Acts. Barnabas, 28 times in the New Testament. This is a player. This is somebody that's worth talking about. But what he did, we could do. He sold a field. He owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. It's part of it. And if that was the only thing, the only mention of Barnabas in the Bible, it still might warrant, really might, it might warrant speaking because, wow, that he took a field that he owned and he sold it. He so believed in what the apostles were doing, so believed in what he saw them doing and bringing the good news of Jesus to the world, that actually he sold his field and said, this, to help people experience abundant life that is free, this, use it for that. And it was so encouraging to the apostles. And they called him the son of encouragement. But that's just one of 28 mentions of him in the Bible. And just a couple stories on him. One of them is with a guy named Saul. And what Barnabas did is he's the first one that looked at Saul, and Saul was kind of a problem. Saul was actually not kind of a problem, but he was a real problem. Because anybody that was trying to get the abundant life, the free life message in Christ out to other people, Saul was on the other side of it trying to squash that. And he was doing it through violence. But Saul had his own conversion experience. Saul had his own meet up with Jesus moment. Saul had this moment where he too experienced forgiveness and freedom. And he experienced, I'm being invited into something beautiful that's bigger than me. Barnabas was the first one to look at him and say, I believe it's real. I believe it's real. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. I'm actually going to have generous assumptions toward him. He listened to him preach and he went, time out. Listen to that preaching. This guy is bold with the gospel message. He's preaching fearlessly. This could get him in serious trouble. Serious trouble. And said, I'm going to take a chance on him. And what he said in doing so, actually, something I think we could do. I really do. I think we all could do. And when he looked at Saul, he had a few things that line up with our statements around here. He's not a problem. He's potential. He could belong. Just because he messed up at one point doesn't mean he's a mess up for life. We're not going to rule you out because of your worst mistake. That doesn't have to dictate all who you are. Oh, that's not who we are. In fact, if that is who we are, then we vacate this place real quick because all of us have a story. And Barnabas looked at Saul and went, you need something that I've experienced in my life. I have some things I could pour into you, and I want to invite you in. And he said this to the apostles. Barnabas told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord. He's vouching for him. He's showing up and saying, I want to give a recommendation. I'm not going to do a letter of recommendation. I'm going to do it in person with him here. How Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And that's an understatement for what was to about happen with Paul's life. This Saul eventually became known as Paul, and this Saul eventually became the writer of more books of this Bible than anybody else. 66 books here. He wrote between 12, 14, depends how you look at a couple of the authorship of a few of them. But he wrote a dozen, at least up to 14 of the New Testament, 27 books, and then half the New Testament was written by this guy. He preached so fearlessly that there was a moment where Saul was actually realizing what was happening inside of a temple, or not temple, but inside of a coliseum. And he wanted to go in there and preach the good news of Jesus. And he said, they said to him, they'll kill you. They will kill you. It's okay. Let me go. And his boys had to hold him back, saying, no, you're not going in there because you won't make it out. Another time, he preached the gospel with such boldness, they dragged him out of a city. They didn't want to hear it. They dragged Paul out of a city, threw him down below, took massive rocks, rolled them out on top of him, dropped them on him, and thought he was dead, left him from dead. And he showed back up in the city again to again bring, no, Jesus is for you. Do you believe me now? And I think that's a boldness, fearlessness with the gospel. I think, what about me? What about me? I mean, what's the worst that happens to me when I preach here? Like, y'all go home, get around the table and go, what'd you think of Greg's message today? Meh, not his best. That's all you got? Like, really? Nobody has dragged me out. Nobody's dragged me out and thrown me in the pond yet, right? And look at what he's doing. He's preaching this. And it's because Barnabas actually did these things. One, number one, His actions toward Paul said what we say around here all the time. You can belong. You can belong with me. Come with me. Come with me, Saul. He brought Paul, or Saul, into a circle of believers. We say it all the time. We do life in circles. You need a circle. You met up with Jesus, but you need a circle. And let me bring you into the circle of believers. Come with me. You can be a part of this. We could do that. He went on a mission with Paul and formed communities of belonging. The first missionary journey Barnabas went, Paul, why don't you come with me? And we'll go out and we'll bring this great news for the world to people in different areas that haven't yet heard about it. Come journey with me and I'll take the lead. And what we see in the book of Acts is again and again, it's Barnabas and Saul and Barnabas and Saul and Barnabas saying, come on, Saul, come with me. And he did it. Number four, he was generous. Living a generous life is the best life to live. He was generous, not just with his money, but we saw that already. Like, yeah, for the advancement of this, I'll give ridiculous amounts away, but not just that. But he was generous in responsibility. And how do we know that? We know it because of these 28 mentions of Barnabas. What we see is it's Barnabas saying, come on with me, Saul, and I'll get you into a circle of belonging, into a community of belonging that's centered on Jesus. We'll go start making some of those. And all the way through the book of Acts, if you read through it, it goes Barnabas and Saul. And Barnabas, you know who the leader is. It's Barnabas and it's Saul. And all of a sudden you see a shift. And it starts to go Saul, Paul, Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas. Somewhere along the way, Barnabas went, your turn. You do it. I'll stand by and applaud you and encourage you. Go. Next step. That was a step for Barnabas to offer leadership and mentoring to Paul. And it was a step for Paul to say, let's shift roles. Let's take a step. And the result of that was people found their way back to God. Paul was the greatest missionary, evangelist, church planter of that day, of the first century, and went on this journey and made massive, massive impact. That's just one story of his life. Here's another one, a little quicker, but his name's John Mark. John Mark is mentioned as well. That's Barnabas's cousin. And he was on that first missionary journey with Barnabas and Saul, and then eventually Paul and Barnabas. They, on that first missionary journey, John Mark came with, and at one point, it got really rough. You know, like the kind of stuff I was talking about. Like, you don't want to go into that Colosseum. You don't want to go in there. Yeah, I do. And getting stoned and dragged back out, thinking he's dead, and then he's alive, and he goes back in, and it got tough. And Barnabas stayed the course, and Paul stayed the course, and John Mark said, I'm out. I'm out. That's too much. I'm gone. And quit. Quit. Second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas are ramping up for a second missionary journey. And Paul's like, let's take this journey together again. And Barnabas said, hey, John Mark feels really bad about what happened the last time. He wants to come with. Let's take him with. And Paul's like, No, we're not taking him with. He bailed on us when we needed him. We're not taking him with. And the dispute between the two of them left eventually. Paul taking Silas on a missionary journey, and Barnabas said, I'll do it again. I'll do it again. You can belong with me, John Mark. You can stay connected to me, John Mark. I'll take you on another journey with me. We'll go do the work ourselves. I'll pour into you. I'll be your community of belonging. I will go with you to form communities of belonging that are centered on Jesus. Let's take a next step, you and me together, so that I can pour into you. And John Mark, that name may not mean as much to you until you realize that that last name is what he's most known for, because though he quit, he finished really strong and wrote the Gospel of Mark. What if Barnabas hadn't said, no, let's give a chance to my cousin. It's just his cousin. I believe in you. I'll stand with you. I'll walk this out with you. I'll be with you. I see something in you. And I'll get closer to Jesus and just do that with you as you get closer to Jesus and live this out too. One of my favorite gospels, it's the gospel. More often than any other, when somebody's brand new in the faith, I point them to Mark's because it's short and it's right to the point. And this man was the recipient of a son of encouragement. I want to show you a story. If you were in a last year's parenting conference, in one of the breakouts that I did, I shared this video. It's worth watching again if you were in that breakout. And for the rest of us, if you haven't seen this before, it's a fantastic story of a modern day Barnabas. And I think we could be these people. Here it is.
I have a lot of memories from when I was a child. One that's always stuck out to me, though, was when I was about 10 years old and I was in school and I struggled. And I didn't struggle with English, math, or science. I struggled holding still. And I would try to listen and focus and process ideas, but I couldn't help myself. And to be honest, I would sit there and then I would just start tapping. And the students in the class would look at me and they'd say, "Hey, stop tapping." A lot of the time, I didn't even realize I was doing it. And then eventually even the teachers got after me and they would yell at me and they'd say, "Clint, you have to stop tapping." It got so bad that I got sent to the principal's office for tapping. And he said to me, "Okay, maybe when you go back to class, just try sitting on your hands." And so I did. I went back to class, and when I felt myself starting to tap, I did this. I sat on my hands. And that worked for about 5 seconds. One time I was tapping in class, and my teacher, Mr. Jensen, he looked at me, and he yelled. And he said, "Clint, stay after class." And I thought to myself, this is it. I am done. Now, I've always been the type of person that believes that a single moment in time can change a person's life. And this was one of those moments for me. And I will never forget it. And so I was sitting there with Mr. Jensen and an empty classroom. And he walked past me and he sat next to his desk and he said, "Clint, come here. I want to talk to you." And as he looked me right in the eye, he said, "Now, I need you to know something. You're not in trouble. But I do have just one question that I have to ask you." And he asked, he said, "Have you ever thought about playing the drums?" And in that moment, Mr. Jensen, he leaned back and he opened the top drawer of his desk. And he reached in and he pulled out my very first pair of drumsticks. And he held them in his hands and he looked at me and he said, "Hey, Clint, you're not a problem. I think you're a drummer." And from that moment on, I've never put those sticks down. I've toured, recorded, and played drums all over the world. My whole college education was paid for with drumsticks in my hand. Just because of a single moment in time, when somebody believed in me, and he saw something in me that I didn't even see within myself. And from that moment, I learned that there's a difference between being the best in the world and being the best for the world.
It's a cool story. We'll skip the rest of the slides. As I was watching that, I was just thinking, if we're gonna make this simple for us, when we think about a disciple as somebody that's becoming like Jesus, and just helping others do the same, that if we could just do that this year, and you think about what Mr. Jensen did, what did he do? He just saw a young boy for what he was. And didn't put him into a place of a problem, just saw him as a potential. And I don't have your children, you have your children if your parents here. Kathy and I have our own. I don't have your grandchildren if you have grandchildren here. Kathy and I, We have one and another one on the way, and that's where we primarily, that's our primary place of discipling, primarily. We will shape nobody's lives quite like that, and we just take that seriously, to pray for our kids and teach them how to pray, to crawl on the ground with the kids and love them and laugh with them, but then to show them some of the ways of Jesus and to teach them what we've learned. Pull a granddaughter up on your lap or a grandson up on your lap. Tell them a story. Share a story. That's what we do, to see them for who they could be is the work of discipling. It is really, it's what Barnabas did. He looked and went, wow, this guy deserves us to take a chance on him. Let's do it. And he became the author of more books of the Bible than any other. That's an extraordinary story, but not really. It's just, I see something there, and I'm going to invite him in to our circle of belonging. I think about the same thing with John Mark. I don't know if we should take another risk on John Mark. He bailed once. He blew it once. Yep, he did. He did. But then he wrote the gospel. He finished so well that we be those kinds of people. And as a result of each one of us being those kinds of people, we would be that kind of church. And I love it because I don't think it's that hard. I think it's a work that Jesus invites us into. You work where you work. You live where you live. You have neighbors where you have neighbors. And this is the simple work. It could be as simple as this. I was going to share this the Sunday where we had all the kids that were coming up. And they were. I was about ready to share this story, and all these kids are coming up, and I'm like, I'm not sharing this story yet because nobody's listening to me. They're looking at all these beautiful children. But it's Joe, and Joe, I saw you come in here today, Joe. Joe Wiemhoff. Here's somebody that had no idea how easy it was to help shape a life, but his name was Adam. And Adam invited Joe to come to youth group years ago. So I did. Just invited him. Come, there's a circle of belonging over here, and you can be a part of it. Come on over to youth group. And Joe went to youth group and found out there were some pretty attractive women, and he ended up dating one and marrying her and went, I found my wife at youth group. And but not just that, but Joe now is a volunteer in our youth ministry, and more than anything, he found Jesus. He found Jesus there. Because somebody said, I'll be a part of the work. I am Adam. Adam, finding his way to be more like Jesus, said, I'm going to invite somebody to come along and do the same. That is helping people find their way back to God. Father, that's the work of your church. And you promised, I'll be in the invitations. I'll be in those moments with your grandchild on your lap sharing just a simple story, or the reading of a Bible story to them, or teaching them a simple prayer. I'll be in that. It's called discipleship. You are becoming more like me and helping others to do the same. And for some of us, as we think about next steps, it's into another level, another journey, whatever it is, we're on this journey together, and we are the people that you said, just go do it. In your neighborhood, go do it with your children. Go do it with your grandchildren. Go do this with anybody, anytime, anywhere that makes sense for the purpose of bringing glory to me and helping them to become more like me as well and experiencing life rich, full, abundant, and free. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.